This morning, the title of my message is I'm on some medication as well. So I feel like I'm in a bowl. I feel like I'm in a head bowl, you know, like SpongeBob, you know, just in a bowl, and my ears are clogged, so I'm hearing myself echo. And anyways, I did not forget. This morning we're just going to look at this section of Genesis where the stage is set. God is setting the stage, and it's an incredible account when we slow down and look at it. I do want to make mention that on the back of your bulletin handout, there is some headings and some notes there if you want to utilize that. As Peter has read, this is the account. As verse 4 opens up, these are the generations. This is the beginnings of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. There's a flip here going on. Look at verse 4 if you have your Bibles with you, or listen carefully. These are the beginnings of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Heavens and the earth, earth and the heavens. There's a flip here. And to capture that flip, to capture that reflection that's taking place, chapter 1 has given us an account of the vast glories of the outreaches of the universe. Stars, the moon, the sun, the vast cosmos that the Lord God made. And he made the sky and everything in it. He made the vastness of the earth and everything on it. He made the vastness of the ocean and everything in it. Chapter 1 is stunningly vast, is it not? As you slow down and you read the first chapter of the Bible, you're struck with the Himalayas of God's creation. It's big, it's bold, it's glorious in its vastness and in its intimate details. Just writ large all over the first chapter of Genesis. Here in this passage, we see the attention from the glories of the cosmos to zeroing in, like if you're on Google Earth and you're just there on your world screen and you type in an address, and then I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it just zooms right in to your house. How many seen that on the computer? Isn't that great? You just, it's like a rocket. You can almost feel the pulse, you know, just, you know, like when you're taking off in an airplane, you feel that propulsion back against your seat, right? Don't you feel that? And the engines want, and then you're taken. This is a zooming in from the glories of heaven to dirt. The glories of heaven to the details of what's happening on planet Earth. This is beautiful. It's a reflection of the glories of heaven in all that God is and how God went public with himself in creation, even to the details of creating man and setting a stage and setting a scenario. Because that's what we have here in this passage. The scene is being set. The stage is being set by God that will affect the rest of the course of history and mankind. Okay? So we are going from the glories of heaven, and we are zeroing in on the intimacies of what's happening on planet Earth. There is a reflection going on. I have a couple of pictures here that I just wanted to show you that I happen to take. They're not as vivid as they were live when I took them, nor even on my phone, but you catch the drift. This first one is of a pond over in Boxford, and you have the lake right here, but you have a very vivid reflection. Here's the
reality. Okay? And then here is the reflected image. It's not really the trees. It's not really the sky. It's the water. Can everybody see that kind of thing? I'll leave them up here if you take a peek. One is a reflection of the other. And I would just say, when I look at a picture like this, I'm struck with the fact that the reality is here and the image reflected is here. As well as this one. This is the Rocks Village Bridge. Just happened to go by. It was a fog bank happening there as well. And you can see two bridges. One right side up, the other upside down. Reflected in the water. And I just, it strikes me that what's happening here in Genesis chapter 2 is a reflection of what is taking place in the heavens. God is God. He's the Lord. He's the ruler. All created matter will bow down and worship him. Will it not? The winds and the waves, Jesus commanded as he was in the boat there. And the big storm kicked up, and even the winds and waves bow down to its maker. All creation is owned by the Creator. And so this is what is to be impressed in the creation account. And this is what the stage is set for mankind, who's created in the image and likeness of God, to follow suit of the heavenly beings and honor and worship and praise his maker. So I just wanted to touch off on verse 4. It says that the heavens and the earth were created in the day that the Lord God created the earth and the heavens. There's a reflection going on here. And in these couple of passages here, I want us to note that we go from the vast heavens to the dirt of the earth, even. And in four topics that I want to talk about this morning is that God creates real people. A real God creates real people. Secondly, the real God sets the stage. Thirdly, the Garden of Eden is a real place. And then fourthly, God gives real rules to follow. And so this is going to help us in our overall understanding of the biblical account and Christianity as a whole. Okay? So let's dive in, if I may. Grab a drink of water here and there. The real God creates real creatures in his image and likeness. And let's remember in verses 5 through 7 that one creature mentioned there is the superior creature and the other one is the inferior creature. Look, if you will, in your Bibles at verses 5 through 7. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So there were no clouds or rain coming down. There was just mist growing up from the ground, flowing through the ground. I still have that when it rains, and it rains a lot. I have water that comes up from the ground and floods my basement. Some of you may as well. It's a gravel basement, and I got to turn on the sump pump because the waters rise up from the ground. It doesn't get wet from the top down. It gets wet from the bottom up. Anyways, that's kind of what's happening here. Verse 7. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Beautiful account here. The creation story presents tremendous acts of creation as a mere curtain raiser to the drama that slowly unfolds throughout the rest of the Bible. The prologue is over in a page, and now there are 1,000 to follow. Great details here you can't miss from your Bible. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, you will notice any reference to the Creator is in the three-letter English word, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you can count the times in chapter 1 where God is referred to as the Almighty. So the Hebrew word there is Almighty One. Notice in chapter 2, if you will, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created, and the day that the, what? What's your text read? Anybody have a Bible open? Lord God. In chapter 2, you'll see Lord God. From God to Lord God. The Almighty has a name. You'll see it in your Bibles in all capital letters. But that is a way of referring to the personal name of God, Yahweh. God is a personal God, and He's getting very personal here with His creation. Almost to the point where the flavor of the creation account that's mentioned as a summary in Genesis 1, the flavor is of intimacy. The Lord God has now come and He's formed the dust of the earth, and He bends down and He gets close to man, almost like a kiss. And He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. Isn't that great? God's not just out there somewhere. He's near. He's real. He's intimate. And He's involved in your life. As Mike Horton said last week, everyone has a personal relationship with God. Everyone. The question is He your judge or is He your father? Do you see God as your judge or do you see Him as your father? And here He's getting very close to His creation and He's breathing into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and what is just a lump of dust or clay is now animate and moving and now created in His image and in His likeness. It's a beautiful, stunning account where the real God creates a real creature in His image and His likeness. Therefore, He owns His creation because He's the Creator. Did you know you're owned by God? You are not your own. You've been made by Him. He owns you. He has a right to your life. Well, you get like me, you get a little nervous there and you say, I don't know if I feel too comfortable with being under His lordship and His rulership. I like my life just the way I have it. Thank you very much. Don't press that on me too much, but I have to. It's the truth, and it will free you. For you to know that you are owned by your Maker, and therefore you are obligated to walk in His ways. This is beautiful. The real God creates real creatures in His image and in His likeness. Just by the account of creation alone, you are precious to God because He merely made you. And He owns you. He's your God. He's your Creator. He's given you life and breath and everything else and a very unique personality. Sometimes our personality and our way, we're a little rough on the edges, aren't we? Aren't we, as a lot of people? We are rough on the edges, all of us. And the good news is He's come to smooth out the edges and to make us more and more into His image and His likeness. It's really a near and dear and beautiful thing that God is doing here in creation. Not only is man a real creature made by a real God, But there is a real scenario that's taking place here, and the stage is set. You'll see this in verses 8 through 14. If you want to look at it with me, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." This is the first mention in the Bible of evil. First mention. And so here the Lord God makes a garden. He makes man. He places man in the garden. And the Lord causes all kinds of trees to spring up. Two of them are named. The tree of the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And furthermore, this garden has geographic location. It's not Xanadu. It's not some fictitious place out there somewhere in somebody's imagination. It has real GPS coordinates. And so there's some landmarks given here in verses 10 and following. "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon, the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Delim and onyx, a stone, are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris. It flows around Assyria, and the fourth is the Euphrates." We get geographic location here. This is not a fictitious place. This is real place, real planet Earth, real garden, real God, real people, real scenario, real important, beautiful, big, majestic matters are on the line here from our Bible. This is not Sunday go to meeting. This is real stuff for real people like you and like me. So God creates a real scenario here and he sets the stage. He takes the man and he puts him right in the garden. And then, thirdly, the real God puts real rules in place by which he governs. This is powerful. Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to keep work it and to keep it, to guard and to keep the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die.'" See the command of God? Guard, keep the garden. Okay? God's given them a hint. There might be some intruders coming. So guard this garden. Keep it. And don't eat of the fruit of that tree. All the others you can eat. And I'll tell you, just, you know your children, right? You know yourselves maybe when you were children. If your parents put out a nice tray of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies, and their parents said to you, what, Joyce?
Don't touch it.
Where are you going? Like a magnet. You kind of look left, you look right. You know, and there you go. You're just drawn to it, right? Tell my girls, don't. Why don't I even tell them? Why don't I even think of it? Don't jump on the couch. They're not jumping. They're sitting there watching TV. And for some reason, I said, don't jump on the couch. They stop watching TV. They start jumping on the couch. Right? You've been there. You know your own scenarios and stories. It's crazy. God sets his rules in place. He calls the shots. He's not conferring with Adam saying, what do you think about this rule? That doesn't happen. God is God, and he sets the stage, and he calls the shots, and he sets up the rules. And this rule not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this rule is binding. Is this a rule that applies just between the hours of 9 a.m. and 5 p.m.?
Is this something that just is like your cell phone time, you know, between 9 in the morning and 9 at night? You'll pay the price, but anything after that is free? Nope. This is a binding law of God. It applies all day long, all night long, every day, all day. This doesn't bend, it doesn't take a time out, and it doesn't grade on a curve. This command of God to His people stands. Period. Does it not? You eat of this, you will surely die. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. So this is incredible. This is a picture that God is God, and He owns you and I by way of creation, and therefore we are obligated to submit to His rule. But you may say, or others out in this world may say, you know what? I don't buy that. It doesn't really hit me. I'm going to leave here today, and I'm going to go about my business, my way, according to my desires and my passions. And guess what? That your acceptance or denial of God's right to rule your life doesn't change. If you don't like it, it doesn't change God's right to rule your life. If you don't agree with it, doesn't change God's right to rule your life. It stands, period. And there's no negotiation. He's God, we're not. He calls the shots, and we are obligated to worship Him and obey Him according to His liking. Question is, to Adam and Eve, and to you and I, how well are we doing keeping God's rule in God's law? Adam and Eve, we read the account, we read ahead. They don't do too well, do they? If we're honest and we look in the mirror, we don't do too well either, do we? I said to a friend of mine at Starbucks the other day, I introduced him to my brother, and this guy's license plate says Disney WLD. And I was asking him about that over the time I've known him, and I said, John, you like Disney? He says, Disney's my passion. Disney World is my passion. I've been on 17 cruises since 2006. He loves Disney. And he's self-confessed passionate about it. Did you know God calls us to be most passionate about Him and His Son? I fell. I need help. I need forgiveness. I need a change of heart so that He makes me more and more like Him, so that I become more and more passionate about what God is most passionate about. And when we're passionate about what He considers to be the greatest reality, all the other things that we have worldly love for and passion that are good, He makes them better. He doesn't make them less. So here in this account, as the creation account and as the garden scenario is unfolding, we see this glorious reflection to take place on planet Earth, where God creates real people, He creates a real garden, He creates a real scenario, and He creates real rules by which He will govern. And this is how our Bibles unfold. And this is how the drama continues. And as we see, and we'll get into more and more detail, sort of just building up piece by piece, we'll see that this scenario is a ground in which man comes up short and will then catapult us into our need for a Savior. But we need to know that in this unfolding passage, God is serious about His creation. He's serious about us, and He has done something beautiful
in his Son Jesus Christ to undo the problem that each of us in Adam have done, namely rebelled against God. And so this is setting the stage. We've got a couple of other scenes before it really gets intense, and we'll continue our study through Genesis as we do that. But pieces coming together, I hope, in your heart and in your mind.